you again for being here. If you're with us on Facebook, we really appreciate it. We'd love to have you come and be with us, wouldn't we? And sit in among us and worship together. We would love it. But we do appreciate you watching us and worshiping with us this morning. We're going to look at several different verses of Scripture over in Matthew chapter 26. And there's quite a few we're going to read as we go along. And before we do, Brother Frank, would you lead us in prayer?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Father. We thank you for this morning. And we just ask that you be with us through the service and just fill the house with your Holy Spirit. And we'll bring around you the words to speak, Father. That the words can bring us now that you've been having us speak. We just thank you for everything that you have done for us in the past week and all the blessings, Father. We love you and your Son Jesus, Father. We just ask that you continue to strive with us and build the church and just day by day, and just take one step at a time. We just thank you for this prayer and let us hold this word to your heart, Father, that you give us. For this prayer is in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. All right, Matthew chapter 26. And like I said, if you don't have an outline, they're on the outline, so you know where we're going. So Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verses 1 and 2 first. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Now let's drop down to verses 14, 15, and 16. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, that's when we go boo and hiss, don't we? Come across his name. Went to the chief priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him, 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now down to verse 42. I got to turn my page here. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Verse 46. "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And then 52 through 56. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. You know, how sad is that? You know, that passage of Scripture. And very much aware Jesus is you know, getting ready to be crucified, and we're talking about a walk to Calvary with Jesus, or walking to the cross with Jesus. So let's just take a moment and let's remember how we got here. First, Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He comes in as the true Messiah. And you remember they were, Hosanna, Hosanna, he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were throwing out palm leaves and their coats, and they were all excited because Jesus was there. Next, he goes to the temple, and then he cleanses out the house of God. Jesus then confronts the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the Herodians. And he lets them know exactly what's on his mind. Then we have the very next step, and later on in the week, Jesus goes to the upper room, and they were going to observe Passover and to have what we call his Last Supper. During this special moment, the disciples are there, and even Judas is there, and there's others that are all up there with them, and they're getting ready for the Passover. And it was such a very special last moment for Jesus with his disciples. Things take place. Jesus confronts Peter and says, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter says, no, Lord, not me. Every one of these guys will betray you, but I won't. And we know that indeed is exactly what happened. Next, Jesus reveals in a way that only he and Judas know that he wants Judas to know that he knows what he did. So Judas makes a plan. You think about the first question up here. What is the price of the Messiah? You ever wonder what you're worth? You think about if you were to add up everything you're worth and whatnot, and I hope it would be more than 30 pieces of silver, but Judas sold it all for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was not threatened. He was not coerced. He was not tricked. Whatever motivated him, either greed, power, politics, we're not really sure exactly what it was, but he goes to the religious leaders and he says, what will you give me if I betray Jesus? What will you give me? 30 pieces of silver, they answer him. So Judas is there with Jesus. And Jesus tells Judas, he says, over in John chapter 13, he says, that thou doest, do quickly. And so you think about the number two on your outline is Judas is now out of the way. Now this part you don't ever think about. This is something that it's something that we generally don't even look at. But the upper room, it's important to remember who is not there in the upper room. The upper room is located in the southwestern part of Jerusalem. Gethsemane is in the eastern part of the city. The distance is important, but often overlooked. Judas leaves the upper room, and he has to go to the soldiers, the temple guards, and they're a very great distance from the upper room and Gethsemane. Judas doesn't know that they're going to Gethsemane. He has no idea that that's where they're going. So when Judas returns to the upper room with the soldiers, Jesus is not there, nor his disciples. So Judas has to find out, well, where did Jesus go? And at that point, I imagine that he is told where Jesus went. That whole entourage now is marching through the city of Jerusalem and headed to Gethsemane. This is important because Judas not knowing has allowed Jesus to do some things. Judas didn't know where they were going, so he was able to do some very important things before Judas got there. So now they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus enters the garden. He's preparing for what's about to come. You know, how often do we need to follow the approach that Jesus took in preparing for difficult times? You know, you and I may not be going to the cross, but we face difficult things sometimes that we worry about, that we're concerned about, that we're very anxious about. So we can follow the example of what Jesus does. Jesus is a man, and I don't care what anybody says, he was a man who was human, who felt pain, who bled, who suffered. Here we have Jesus facing a period in the last few hours of his life. Are there in Gethsemane and then when he's on trial. Think for a moment, if we were Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we would witness what? Betrayal. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Disappointment. His disciples couldn't even stay awake and pray. Loneliness. There's no one there but Jesus. You know, there's nobody in there that's sitting next to him or kneeling next to him and praying. It's just between him and the Lord, him and God. Loss. Hopelessness and despair. Can you just imagine for a moment, Jesus knew exactly where he was going. It was a place of prayer where he could just spend that time talking to God. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's important to the events that surround Gethsemane. He has his friends around him, sort of. When facing something difficult, having a very difficult time, when we know things are going to be rough, we need to do what Jesus did. He's just such a perfect example of what Jesus does. He gets his friends to pray. And I think that's one thing we need to, when we ask during the church service, do you have a prayer request? I hope we do more than just hear the prayer request. I hope we pray the prayer request. Because friends and people praying make a difference. I know in life when you have people that are praying for you, it makes such a big difference in what you're going through. Jesus asked his disciples, would you pray with me? Or pray for me because I'm going into the Garden of Gethsemane and I'm getting ready to physically endure the most horrific time in anybody's life. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be beat. He knew he was going to be whipped. He knew he was going to be mocked. He knew that he was going to have the crown of thorns thrust on his head. He knew he was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew all of this was coming, and all he asked his disciples were, just pray with me for a little while. People have a tendency, when things are getting difficult, of disappearing. Have you noticed that? Sometimes when you're going through a very difficult time and you need friends, and you look around, and you're alone. You're alone. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in there praying. He's hoping that, you know, watch the disciples be praying with him and for him. They're not there. He is arrested. You know, Peter, the last act, takes the soldier's ear, cuts it off. Jesus puts it back on. He, you know, you live by the sword, you die by the sword. Jesus is arrested, and where are the disciples? They go. They flee. Jesus is completely and totally alone. He goes back into the garden before he's actually arrested. And the challenge that we have in here, that when Jesus has friends around him and he's asking them to pray, I think it's very important in for us, you think about, don't go through an illness alone. Don't go through a financial issue alone. Don't go through a marital issue alone or family issue alone. You need prayer partners. And if you don't have a prayer partner, you need to find one, and you have a church family. And I think that is one of the most important things that I have found in life, is to have a church family. It doesn't have to be 500 people. It can be just a handful of people. And in our churches, we worship together, and we call them family. Some people, that's all we have is church family. We don't have a lot of neighbors. We don't have a lot of friends we run around. But we have our church and our church family to call upon. So you sometimes take a risk. Say, I feel weak, I'm worried, I'm concerned, I'm upset. Pray for me. Pray for me. Seek out that prayer buddy. If you don't have one, find one. And your husband and wives could pray together about stuff. Just imagine for a moment as Jesus comes back out of the Garden of Gethsemane to the disciples. And how many believe that he knew that they were asleep? Of course he knew. So he goes out there and he sees that they truly are asleep. And he says, can you not stay awake with me for just a few moments? Disappointed that they weren't even strong enough. I mean, we can make an excuse for them. They walked a long distance to get to the garden. They had just eaten a meal. Their stomach was full. They were probably tired and exhausted. But this event is the greatest event in human history. And what are they doing? They have fallen asleep. I think about that and how we too can apply this into our life. Things that happen and things that are going on in the world, things are going in other people's lives, things are going on in our lives. Some of the greatest moments in a person's life, and his prayer partners are asleep. Prayer. It still is the number one way to talk to God. It's priceless when you have someone who can stand with you, who can cry with you, who can pray with you, who can kneel with you. You have something special. Could you not wait and watch just for an hour? Could you? Could you have waited for Jesus for an hour? Sometimes we don't even give Jesus that much time to do what he says he's going to do today, do we? And so we jump in and try to help him. Jesus alone confronts the betrayer. Jesus alone confronts the denier. Jesus alone confronts the sleepers. Sadly, there are times around us when we need people, and that's the time that people seem to fail us. But the lesson in this, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, who never failed him? God. No matter what happens in our life, who's never going to fail us? God. In the middle of all this that's going on, Jesus knew exactly where to go to. He knew the people were going to fail him. He knew the others were after him. He knew all this was going on. But he knew if I went into the Garden of Gethsemane and I spent time with my Heavenly Father, that he would listen to me and he would hear how I feel. Don't give up on each other. Don't give up on people. Going on a little further, Jesus is persistent in prayer. He's alone with God. You know, we've already said that. Just he and God are in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think it's important that you find a place that it's you and God. And you can pray anywhere. You can spend time because nobody can hear your thoughts. Nobody knows your heart. You can pray anywhere. But I also believe it's a nice thing to find a quiet place that you can just go into that we proverbially call the closet. A time where you can go and spend that quality time with just you and God. Does this not break your heart when you think, if this cup may pass from me? Was Jesus saying, God, I don't want to do this. God, I can't do this. God, don't ask me to do this. Jesus is saying, I know exactly what's ahead of me. I prefer we have another way, but if not, if you require my life, if you require my blood for all these people from here on out to accept me as their Lord and Savior, and can be forgiven of their sins, then yes, Father, that's exactly what I'm going to do. You know, you think about it. Who would look forward to what's getting ready to happen? You'd have to almost be out of your mind to get excited about what Jesus is getting ready to do. You just think about it. They're getting ready to arrest him. They're going to bind him. They're going to take him before the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders, and they're going to make fun of him and they're going to mock him. Then he's going to go to Herod and Herod's going to make fun of him, and the people, the Herodians are up there, they're going to make fun of him. And then he comes back to Pilate. And he's standing before all these people. The only people that are up there with him are Pilate and Barabbas. He's alone. We find Jesus doesn't only pray about it once, he prays about it again. How many times do you pray about something, you just pray for it one time, and, you know, my dad always called that a look in a promise prayer. You know, you just kind of say it, and you just kind of hope it goes out there. But the old saying, push, y'all know what push stands for? I'm sure you probably do. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. And you understand what's going on. Be persistent. And he knew God's love. And he knew what was going to happen. And he needed God. Along comes Judas, the betrayer. Of all the signs Jesus says that you could betray me with, and it's a kiss. Of all the things that you could betray me over to them, you do it with a kiss. We talked about this before, but I'll mention it again. That giving a kiss to somebody is a very gentle, loving thing that you can do. In our country, we're not big on kissing people on the cheek, but a lot of other countries are very, very free of kissing one another, men kissing other men on the cheek and women doing so. But there's a message behind a kiss. If Judas would have came in, and remember when we were talking about Mary washing the feet of Jesus and kissing Jesus' feet? She was showing Jesus that I'm lower than you. Had Judas come in, got on his knees, and kissed the feet of Jesus, he would have said, I am lower than you. If Judas would have come in and he would have kissed Jesus on the head or on the forehead, he would have told Jesus, I am better than you are. But he does something worse. He comes in and he walks right up to Jesus and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. And he tells Jesus and everybody else that you and I are equals. We're equals. Judas claims at that moment that Jesus, you're not who you say you are. We're equals. Boy, Judas really missed it all, didn't he? He missed it all. You betray me with a kiss. And the events begin to, you know, escalate. Peter pulls out a sword, and he, as we just said a while ago, and he takes it. He attacks one of the soldiers there. Jesus picks the ear up and puts it back on. That doesn't even get their attention. You know, even that great miracle that Jesus performs. And then Jesus says, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. In other words, if you're mean and cruel, you're going to be treated mean and cruel, and you're going to live a mean and cruel life. Our first response in any situation is not a sword. In other words, we shouldn't attack. If we stand with Jesus, you trust him, you don't trust your sword, you trust Jesus. Violence will always lead to violence. Love will always lead to love. So time has run out, and it's just going to begin. They have Jesus, and they're headed to the trial. He was in the upper room with friends and in those last few moments of his ministry, and it was a wonderful time as they remember Passover, and if he was able to spend those moments with those he loved. He then goes into the beautiful garden and he prays, but it turns dark quick. He's abandoned, he's betrayed, he's arrested. Everything set in motion. Remember we said when we started this that Jesus had to keep poking them in the chest, making them arrest him, making them crucify him during Passover. And we began, Jesus was saying, I'm going to be handed over to men. And the men of this world, they're going to crucify me. and I'm going to die on the cross for everything, all sins. But the garden, the betrayal, he knew exactly where to go. And whatever your experience in life, whatever's going on in your life, I don't know, but God does know. And you can always go to God. Whether it's 4 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the afternoon or whenever it may be, you can always go to God. Let's go to him now. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be able to come and to worship. And fathers, we see that Jesus is getting ready to go through some very horrific things. But he has to for us and for us to be saved. And we just thank you for that. And it saddens us in one part because he had to. But we were joyful because he did. Because he loves us. Father, help us to understand and read into this situation. Whatever we're going through in life, we can always come to you and we can always pray. And how important is it that we have a prayer warrior, each one of us. Have somebody we can call and say, pray for me. Pray for me. And thank you for a church family. Folks who don't have a church family, it's very difficult. We need that family that we can rely upon and we can call upon when we're in need and we need that prayer. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.